Good morning. So good to see everybody here, smiling, happy, maybe a little bit hot, but again, you are welcome to Calvary Chapel Kampala, especially if this is your first time with us. We pray that God would bless your time, would bless our time together in fellowship this morning. Let's turn our Bibles to the book of 2 Corinthians, chapter 5. This morning we will be continuing our study in the book of 2 Corinthians. For the past 2 weeks I've had a holiday myself, as Pastor Bob Davis from the USA has been here sharing with us. It has been a blessing for me. But I'm also excited to get back into the book of 2 Corinthians. There's a lot here for us, I believe. So before we begin, let's pray together. Lord, we thank you again for your work and for who you are, Lord. And Father, I pray that you would come and that you would meet us here this morning. And that you would help us to have open and ready hearts for your word. Lord, you said that your word is like a hammer that breaks the rocks into pieces. And I pray that this morning, if we have any hardness in our hearts, that you would break away that hardness. Lord, that you would give us the message that you have for us, and that Holy Spirit, you would open up our eyes of understanding that we might be able to see wonderful things from your word. That's our prayer this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Let's just read together verses 1 through 5. It says, "For we know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed with our habitation which is from heaven. If indeed, having been clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we who are in this tent groan, being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed, but further clothed, that mortality may be swallowed up by life. Now he who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who also has given us the Spirit as a guarantee." Let's just stop there and we'll look at these verses. This morning we're going to be looking at the eternal mindset. An eternal mindset. A mindset is something that you think about. It's kind of like, you know, your mind. Hopefully most of us are thinking these days. And if you are thinking, your mindset is what you are continually and constantly thinking about. Many people in the world have a business mindset. They are always thinking about how they can get money or do good business. Their mindset, what they are continually thinking about, thinking upon, is business. People in the world, they have a girlfriend mindset. A guy, if he has a girlfriend, he's always thinking about her, right? I remember when Lynn, before we got married, I have to admit, I had a Lynn mindset a lot of the time. But a mindset is something that you are constantly engaged in your mind. Everything that you do kind of revolves around what your mindset is, what is going through your mind. And the Bible is very clear, especially in chapters 4 and chapter 5 of 2 Corinthians, that we as Christians are to have an eternal mindset. That means that we are constantly thinking about not this life, but the next life. Eternity. You know, eternity is a long time. Do you know that? Have you ever sat down and just thought about eternity? Thought about forever? I remember when I was in high school, there was a girl and she came up to me one time and she said, "Forever." I said, "What?" She said, "Forever. Have you ever just thought about that?" She said to me, "Think about forever." And then she said, "I mean, forever." Think about it. When I start to think about forever, when I start to think about eternity, my mind starts to smoke. smoke starts coming out of my ears and I start to have a malfunction. We can't comprehend that issue of eternity. But the fact is this, everybody, you and I and everybody in the world that has ever been born or ever will be born is going to live for eternity, forever. There is no end. One man put it this way, if you can picture a mountain, maybe Mount Kilimanjaro, a big mountain, and every 1,000 years a small bird would come to that mountain and take away a small stone and then fly away. Then in another 1,000 years, the small bird would come and take a small stone and fly away. After another 1,000, the bird would come and take a small stone. After the mountain is completely gone, eternity will have just begun. That's a long time. In fact, there is no time in eternity. It's forever. And this morning, when I say we need to have an eternal mindset, it means while we are here on earth, we live in the realm of time. There was yesterday and the day before yesterday and last week. Those are all issues of time. Some of us have lived for longer than others. But the truth is this, that this life is very short compared to eternity. Wouldn't you agree? This life is very short. The Bible says it's like a vapor. It's here today, gone tomorrow. And having an eternal mindset means that during this short life, we are considering the things of eternity, heaven, the Lord Jesus Christ, what the Lord would have for us. Those are the things that are important in this life. Did you know that? You know, education, that's important, isn't it? Something that's important, sure. But compared to eternity, education is not important. Getting money, that's important. We all have to have some sort of money to provide for our families and for ourselves, rather. But money, compared to eternity, that's not important. What is the most important thing that our mind should be set on? The Bible says eternity. In fact, this chapter break, going from chapter 4 to chapter 5, is rather unfortunate. Did you know that when Paul, he was the one who wrote this under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, when he wrote this letter to the Corinthian church, he didn't write chapter 1, I, Paul, an apostle, chapter 2. He didn't write chapter and verse distinctions in there. Those were added later for our own benefit. But here, from chapter 4 to chapter 5, there was no chapter break. And so if we look back to help us understand this morning's study, look back at verse 18. I'll just read it for you. It says, while we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. And then he goes right into chapter 5, for we know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. You see what he's talking about? Through these whole chapters 4 and chapters 5, he's talking about eternity. He's talking about that time when we will physically stand before the Lord Jesus Christ. That will happen. Did you know that? Right now, it even says here in our passage, we're walking by faith. Faith is the substance of things not seen, meaning we can't see Jesus with our eyes, but by faith we know He is there and we follow Him. But in eternity, when we die or when the Lord comes back for us, we will not be walking by faith anymore. Do you know why? Because we will see Him. We will talk to Him. We will touch Him. And Paul is writing these things in order that we would live for that day. Not only for that day, but for every day after that, forever. That's an eternal mindset. There's three things in this passage, chapter 5, that I want us to see. First of all is our eternal home. Those are the verses we just read in chapter 5, verses 1 through 5. Our eternal home. Secondly is an eternal friend, verses 6 through 8. We'll look at that in a few moments. And finally, this morning, we're going to look at an eternal reward. We're going to look at the judgment seat of Christ when we stand before Him and are rewarded for eternity. an eternal home. Verse 1, we've read it twice now. It's speaking about a dwelling place. Okay? Most of us live in a dwelling place here on earth. A house, a home that we have. Some of us live with our parents. Some of us live with family. But everybody, for the most part, lives somewhere. Even those guys who are mad walking around in Kampala, when it comes to be nighttime, they go somewhere to stay. We have a home here on this earth. And Paul is saying here, really, he's saying our bodies are kind of like a home. He calls it a tent. And he says this in verse 1, our earthly house. Did you see that? And then he refers to it as this tent. Do you know what a tent is? One time I think I went up to, have you ever been to Prayer Mountain? Up there on Prayer Mountain you can go and they have some tents that you can sleep in. It's not really like a house. It's made out of thin material and they're not as strong as a house. Really what it is a temporary dwelling place. You can take it with you and wherever you want to sleep there you can put your tent. And so he's referring to our bodies here, our earthly house and this tent. He's calling ourselves, these bodies we have, tents. You know why he's saying that? Because these bodies are only temporary dwelling places for our soul, for our spirit. You know, who I am is not really so much this body as what's inside of this body. Do you remember back in the Garden of Eden? When God was creating the world, and he created a guy named Adam. Remember him? The first guy, his name was Adam, and Adam means man. And the way that God made Adam was he took the dust of the earth. Do you remember? He took the dust of the earth and he kind of formed the man, almost like a statue. And then he did something, and this is very important. He did something, he breathed into him. Do you remember that part? He breathed the breath of life, and it says that he became a spirit, a living spirit came in to that body. Adam was not the dust. Adam was the spirit that God had breathed into him, the soul of man. And the same is true with us. This is just like a dwelling place for who I really am. And let me tell you something. When I die, if I fall down dead, I will not cease to exist. Okay? Do you believe that? A lot of people say, once you're dead, you're no more. You stop existing. That's not true. Even though my body is dead, I will continue to live. Everybody will. And here Paul is saying, right now we're living in a temporary dwelling place, a temporary bodies, but God is preparing for us a better dwelling place, a better body. That's what, at least where I'm from in the United States, all of the ladies, they want a better body. They want to go to the exercises and do that those things so they can get a better... Well, good news for ladies. There will be a better body that's coming. Some of us were here for the pastor's conference, and Pastor Bob Davis was sharing on the rapture of the church, the coming of Christ for his church to take them. And that at that moment, we will be changed into our new bodies, those who are not dead. But he was talking about those of us on earth, we have a special body made for earth. He called it an earth suit. And if you've ever seen those guys going into space, they can't go in their earth suit, right? They have to put on a space suit. Well, he was talking about heaven, and he says, our bodies are tents, as it says here in chapter 5. We're going to be changed from our earth suit into our heaven suit. So, kind of the same idea. Here it speaks of it's like clothing, to be clothed, in verse 2, with our habitation, which is from heaven, a new body. Jesus, in Mark chapter 14, his enemies were talking about him, and they said, in verse 58, they said, we heard him say, I will destroy this temple that is made with hands, and within 3 days I will build another made without hands. You see that? Here in verse 1 of chapter 5, a house not made with hands. Jesus said, you destroy this temple. What was he talking about? His body. You destroy this temple, this tabernacle, this tent. And within 3 days, I will have a body, a temple, made without hands. He was speaking of the resurrection of his new body, his glorified body. The same is true for us. We will have a new dwelling place made without hands. In John chapter 14, many of us know this verse very well, very comforting for us. Chapter 14, verses 2 to 3, Jesus said this, "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also." Did you see what Jesus said in John chapter 14? I go to prepare a place for you. And a lot of times we think of that as a big house, right? A nice big house. That may be true. In heaven, there might be huge mansions. Big houses. But what most people think that is referring to is the body that he is making for each one of us. Because that word mansion, it really means a dwelling place. The same as here in chapter 5 of 2 Corinthians. So Jesus could have been referring, I'm going to prepare a place, a dwelling place for your soul, for your spirit, that where I am, you may be also. Think about that. I've heard it said like this, God created the earth in 6 days, and he's been working on our dwelling places for 2,000 years. They must be good. Amen? You think this earth is good, just wait until we see what that place is going to be like. 2,000 years he's been there working on the dwelling place he has prepared for us. One man said, "Take comfort, even as he prepares a place for us, he prepares us for that place." That's good news for me, isn't it? I hear God is preparing for me a place, and then I think, well, am I going to make it? It's such a nice place. It's such a great place. Am I going to be there? The good news is that as he is preparing that place for us, he's also at the same time preparing us for that place. A dwelling place, continuing on, that is superior to the one that we have now. If you think of a tent that is kind of old, maybe it's getting spoiled, the rain has fallen on it, and it's about to be destroyed, and then you think of a brand new big house, a mansion with everything nice inside of it, which one is better, the tent or the big house? Obviously, big house. So in the same way, our new bodies are far superior to our old. That's why Paul says here in verse 4, "For we who are in this tent groan." You know what it means to groan? How many of you know what it means to groan? It means to be like, oh! When you lift something heavy, groaning. When you don't like something, maybe someone's saying bad things about you, oh, I wish they would stop. Groaning. Kind of like, I wish I wasn't here. I wish I wasn't doing this. I wish things were better. Just, groaning. And Paul is saying that about his body, his situation. Remember, he was facing difficult times. He was being persecuted for his faith. And he says in verse 4, "We who are in this tent, we're groaning. We're being burdened. Not because we want to be unclothed." He's talking about disembodied spirit. No, that won't be the case. "But further clothed," talking about his new body, "that mortality may be swallowed up by life." So that's why we're groaning here. Maybe some of us have it good in this life. Even compared to the next life, we would be groaning if we knew what was ahead. That's what Paul knew. He had a glimpse of it. Do you remember? One time he said, "I was taken up into the third heaven." He had a glimpse of what was ahead, and he was groaning in his present condition. God has given us, and I like this, in verse 5, God has given us the Holy Spirit as a guarantee that we will obtain this new dwelling place. Look at verse 5. It says, "Now he who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who also has given us the Spirit as a guarantee." Remember what I was talking about, how Jesus is going to prepare a place, and I kind of wonder, maybe, am I going to get there or not? You know, sometimes people can make promises, right, in this world. I'm guilty also. But people can make promises in this world. Oh, I'm going to give you something. I'm going to do something for you. And then you find, you come there and they don't do it. They don't give it. You feel let down, right? Feel let down. It's not that way with God. I think we know that, but these verses prove it. He says in verse 5, He who has prepared us for this very thing, remember God preparing us for that new place? He who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. That word guarantee, it means down payment. It means a deposit. Literally, that's what the word means. That guarantee. God has promised us we have a new dwelling place, and to prove that He's going to get us there, He has given us a deposit. The other day we were out looking, we're looking for a new vehicle, and we found this one that was nice and it was a good price for us, and as we were leaving we said, okay, we're going to come back maybe next week. And the guy said, well, why don't you put down some money? Just give us a small amount of money so that we know you're coming back for this. And I told him, I asked him a question. I said, do you know what the word mwavu means? Mwavu in Luganda. I said, do you know what the word mwavu means? And he's like, yeah, poor man. I said, yeah, right now I'm a poor man. So you're just going to have to wait. I was unable to do that, put that deposit down. And then he told me a story. This is kind of funny. He told me a story about Uganda. He said, you know, in Uganda, when someone is going to get married, they're going maybe to the village and a man wants to marry someone's daughter, he always leaves that guy with something because he could come back and find that the girl's already married. And I said, oh. I said, but what if she really loves him? Is she going to marry someone else? Anyway. The point is that there's the deposit. You all know that and understand that system. If you're going to sell something or give something, you put a deposit on it first, or rather buy something, you put a deposit on it. That way that it's for sure you're going to come back, right? So the person doesn't give it to someone else. Well, these verses, or actually verse 5, God is saying this, I have given a deposit that is proof that I will come back and get what I've paid for. That's what he says right there. I have sent the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit who has given us the Spirit as a guarantee, as a down payment, as a deposit. You may ask, is God going to come and get me and take me to that dwelling place? And I'll say, if you are born again of the Holy Spirit, then yes, He is. He's already put down a deposit. And if the deposit, the Holy Spirit, is glorious, how much more glorious is the possession? The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13, it says, in Him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. So here's the salvation experience. You heard the word of truth, the gospel of Jesus Christ, in whom it says you also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee, there's that word again, deposit, the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of His glory. You see what it said in that verse? If you have heard the message, Jesus has died for you, if you believe in Him, you will be saved. If you have heard that message and you have believed, then the Bible says He has sent the Holy Spirit and has sealed us. You know what that word sealed means? It means it's like a stamp here in Uganda. If you want to make something official, what do? You put your signature and then you stamp it. Right? God sealed us. He put His stamp on us. Property of Jesus Christ. I will come to pick it up. Certain date, certain time, certain hour. We don't know it though, is the problem. We don't know when He's going to come and pick us up. But the truth is this, He's paid for us with His blood, and He sent the Holy Spirit, boom, stamped on my heart. Brian Kelly is the property of Jesus Christ forever, for eternity. That's what that means, and that is comforting to me. Amen? Because I know that I, if it was dependent upon me to get myself to heaven, where would I be? I wouldn't be there, that's for sure. If it were up to us to bring ourselves to heaven, we would never be able to do it. A good thing it's not up to us, it's up to Him. That's good news. Sealed with the Holy Spirit until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of His glory. So we have an eternal home. This dwelling place, speaking of our new bodies, that is waiting for us at the point of death or at the when the Lord comes back for His church in the rapture. We also have an eternal friend in verse 6 through 8. Let's read those two verses. It says, so we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith and not by sight. We are confident, yes, well pleased rather, to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. These verses, verses 6 through 8, are talking about our relationship with Jesus. Okay? The book of Proverbs, there's a proverb that says this. It says, there is a friend that sticks closer than a brother. Referring to the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is called our friend. In fact, He said to His disciples, you are my friends if you do whatever I command you. That's what He said. Today they're having this Muslim holiday. And I consider the religion of Islam. The religion of Islam, the God that they are serving is not their friend. Let me tell you that. Characterized by anger, by wrath. There is no son that has died for them. There is no Savior that has told them He loves them. And today, I feel sorry and sad for those who are involved with that religion, but at the same time I feel happy about Jesus Christ. I feel happy that Jesus has come, God in the flesh, according to John chapter 1, verse 14. He came and He tabernacled, He dwelt in a tent among us. Literally it means there. That He came, that He lived with His disciples, and He told them, there is no greater love than a man lay down his life for his friends. That's what Jesus said. And you know what He did? He laid down His life for you and me. I'd rather serve that God. A God who loves me. A God who has called me friend. A God who is willing to come and die for me. And then to rise again from the dead. Jesus said, you are my friends. And He is an eternal friend. It says here, in verse 6, we are always confident. I like Paul. You see him there? He's always confident. The reason why he's confident is because of verse 5. The Spirit is his guarantee. But he says, we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. Verse 7, for we walk by faith and not by sight. And then verse 8, we are confident. There he is again, he's confident. Yes, well pleased rather, to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. There are two things, and I've already mentioned them. The first is walking by faith. We are confident. The Holy Spirit has come and given us this guarantee that we are absent from the Lord when we are in this body. Jesus is here with us, we know, isn't He? Spiritually, by His Holy Spirit. He said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. But Jesus is sitting at the right hand of the Father, the Bible says. So, by His Holy Spirit, He is here with us, dwelling in our hearts. But physically, His body, the same one that was in the grave, the same one that Thomas touched, the same one that was with the disciples, the same one that hung on the cross, that body is in heaven. Jesus is there. So, Paul is saying, we are here in the body, we are absent from the Lord. We are not there with Him physically. Okay? He is spiritually here with us by His Holy Spirit. But physically, we are absent from Him until we become absent from the body. This body. this earthly body, our earth suit. Okay? Until we go away from our earth suit and we get our new body, then immediately, it says, to be absent from the body, immediately we will be present with the Lord. We will no longer have to walk by faith. That's why Paul said in Philippians chapter 1, verse 21, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. I think people in this world, most people who are not saved, who are not Christians, their biggest fear is to die. Because they don't know what's going to happen. Or maybe they do know what's going to happen and they don't want it to. But Paul said, for me to live is Christ, meaning I live by faith in the Son of God. He walks by faith in Christ. For me to live is Christ, and for me to die is gain. Let me tell you something, Christians, believers, this morning, I'm speaking to you. To die is gain. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul asked the question, O death, where is your victory? Or Hades, where is your victory? Death, where is your sting? For the unbeliever, death has a sting. They don't want it. For the believer, it only enters us into something much better. Amen. Eternity, remember? That's our mindset. That's what we're thinking about. An eternal home, an eternal friend. And finally, in verses 9 through 11, an eternal reward. Let's read together. It says, therefore, we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well-pleasing to Him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body, according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Knowing, therefore, the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. But we are well known to God, and I also trust, are well known in your conscience. This morning, the final thought of eternity that we should set our minds upon, our mindset, is the eternal reward. You know what a reward is, don't you? A prize, it could be said. If we're playing in the Africa Cup of Nations, they are all playing to receive a prize. I don't know what it is, maybe a trophy or something, right? They're all playing to receive a reward, a prize. They're giving everything they have in order to obtain that. They're playing their very best. They don't go out there on the field and sit down. You know, I used to play football when I was young, when I was in primary school there in the States. And I was probably around maybe 7 years old or 8 years old. And we used to play football, and I was a defender. So the ball was always, our team was very bad. The ball was, our team actually was good. So the ball was on the other side of the field all the time. So I remember I used to sit back there and I stood there and the ball would never come. Just stand there. So finally, I just remember sitting down out there during the game. Sitting down on the field, on the pitch. So I'm out there sitting down and I can remember the coach saying, get up! Get up! Why are you sitting? Well, the ball's never coming down this way. But can you imagine during the Africa Cup of Nations if one of the players sat down? During the match. We're giving everything. That's the point. We're giving everything. We're doing everything that we possibly can in order to obtain that goal, that prize. Here in verse 9, it says, we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well-pleasing to Him. That word aim, it also means our goal, our desire. We make it our goal. The object of our focus and of our attention is to be, see what it says there? Well-pleasing to Him. And let me tell you something. That should be the number one reason that we live, is to please the Lord Jesus Christ. Is this thing that I'm doing, is it well-pleasing to Him? Is this goal that I have, is it well-pleasing to Him? Is this decision I'm going to make, is it well-pleasing to Him in everything? Well, that should be our focus, our desire, our aim. well-pleasing to Him. And Paul, that was his life's motto, to be pleasing to the Lord. In verse 10, he continues and he says, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in this body according to what he has done, whether good or bad." This judgment seat, I don't want us to become confused this morning. This judgment seat of Christ is different, listen to me, is a different place than the great white throne judgment. How many of you know about the great white throne judgment? Let me tell you something. You don't want to be there standing at the great white throne judgment. That is not what this is referring to. You can read about that in Revelation chapter 20, verse 11 through 15. This judgment that Paul is talking about here, the judgment seat of Christ, it's the judgment for believers. It is actually the Greek word of that word judgment is the word bema. You've heard of that, the bema seat judgment. And that bema seat was the place where during the Olympics in Paul's day, the Olympians they would run, they would do their events, and then to receive their rewards after they were done, they would come up to the judge's seat. That is exactly this same place that Paul is talking about. They would come up to the bema seat, the judge's seat, in order to receive the rewards for what they had done in the Olympics. And Paul is here saying, there is a place for us as believers. It is not the great white throne judgment. That's for unbelievers, because it says they will be cast into the lake of fire. Let me tell you something. We will never be judged for our sins. Ever. If you have accepted Jesus Christ into your life, if you have been born again, if you have received that free gift, you and I, we will never be judged for our sins. Why? Because Jesus was already judged for them. There are no more as far as God's concerned. The Bible says He has cast them as far as the east is from the west. He has cast them into the deepest part of the ocean, never to be remembered again. We will never be judged of our sins, but we will stand before that judgment whether we will receive rewards or not. And for us as believers, as Christians, that is the judgment seat that we should be concerned about. We don't have to be afraid of going to hell. That won't be happening there. But let me tell you what we should be afraid of. We should be afraid of standing there and the Lord saying to us, "There is no reward for you. There is nothing there for you. You can enter into heaven, but there is nothing, there is no reward for you. You did nothing to further my name." So, let me tell you something. As a friend to you this morning, I don't want to hear those words. I don't want to hear those things said about me. You know what I want to hear? I want to hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of the Lord." There will be a time when we will stand before Christ to give an account of what we have done. It says here in verse 10 that they may receive the things done in the body according to what He has done, whether good or bad. If you're there in your notes or if you have your Bible, you can turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. This is referring to the very same event, this seat, judgment seat of Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 13. It says there, "Each one's work will become clear." This is talking about when you're standing before the Lord. It says, "For the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. If anyone's work, which he has built on it, endures, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire." Did you see what it says there? The work that we have done for the Lord, and let me tell you this, not only the work, but the motivation behind the work. Amen? You remember Jesus talking to the Pharisees? And He says, you give your tithes and offerings, but whenever you do it, you sound a trumpet. Right? you stick it up in the, you know, and blow a trumpet. Doo, 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 doo. I'm giving my tithe. 20,000 this week, everybody. Come up to the microphone. Here's my tithe. That's what they were doing in Jesus' day. They're doing it today, too. Let me tell you. Jesus said to them, I tell you the truth, you have your what? Reward. You will not get anything on this day because you have your reward. Your reward is everybody saying, oh, look at the brother. He just gave $1 million. Oh, praise God. That's your reward. Doing it to be seen of men. And when you pray, Jesus said to them, you go out to the corner of the street. Oh, Lord. So that you may be seen of men, he said. And then he said, I tell you the truth, you have your reward. When you fast, talking about fasting, all good works for the Lord, aren't they? Good things. Giving and fasting and praying, those are all things that are wonderful. But he said, when you fast, you put dust on your head and you disfigure your faces. Oh, brother, you look hungry. Yes, I'm so hungry. I'm fasting. Oh, wow. How long have you been fasting for? 20 days. Oh, wow. Look at that man of God. He's fasting. And the face is disfigured. Oh, I'm so hungry. Why don't you eat? No, I'm fasting. Oh. Jesus says, man, you guys have your reward. The motivation, you see, is also included in this judgment. Why are you doing what you're doing? Is it so that people will say, oh, man of God? Or is it so that Jesus will say, well done, good and faithful servant? You know, there are a lot of people in this congregation that you don't even know about that do a lot more than I do. Through prayer, through helping, through doing different things in the ministry here. And I believe personally that a pastor is in a dangerous place to receive less of the reward than others. But there will be that day. It is possible to have a saved soul and a wasted life. Did you hear that? It's possible to have a saved soul, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 13 through 15. A saved soul and a wasted life. That is possible. My prayer for us, all of us, is that our lives will not be wasted. In verse 11, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are well known to God, and I trust are well known in your consciences. Speaking here about the terror of the Lord, this terror is especially real and relevant to those who are not saved, where they will see the terror of the Lord. And really he's talking about, as this is part of our motivation for what we're doing, right? Our main motivation is to please the Lord. Amen? But the Lord is pleased when people get saved, right? So another part of our motivation is, if they don't get saved, they are going to perish. They are going to burn in hell forever. And I really don't like to think about that. Remember at the beginning of the message, forever? Eternity? Knowing the terror of the Lord, that He is a just God, that He always does what's right, and the right thing to do is to pour out His wrath upon sin and upon those who are wicked. That is terrifying. Knowing that that is true. Let me ask you something. Do you know that is true? Do you believe that? Knowing the terror of the Lord, because we know what will happen after we die, that's why we persuade men. And let me persuade you this morning, if you are not saved, please come to the Lord. You don't want to be there without the blood of Jesus Christ covering you. And for those of us who have come to the Lord, who are serving Him, let's serve Him with everything we have. Let's give Him everything. As the song says, Lord, I give you my heart, I give you my soul, I live for you alone. Every breath that I take and every moment that I'm awake, I live for you. Lord, have your way with me, is our cry and our desire. A man named Robert Moffat, who was a missionary to Africa in the late 1800s, he said this, and I liked it, I wrote it down here. He says, we have all eternity to celebrate our victories, but only one short hour before sunset in which to win them. Man, that makes me want to go out and do something. We have all of eternity to celebrate our victories, to celebrate the rewards that we will have, but we have one short hour before sunset in which to win them. That's talking about this life. Another person said, there is only one life, will soon be passed, and only what's done for Christ will last. It will soon be passed. Let's focus on that part. So this morning, as we go from this place and go to wherever we go, our jobs, our homes, I want us to have, and the Lord wants all of us to have, an eternal mindset. That we have a home, a new dwelling place, a new body in heaven. That Jesus, we follow Him by faith now, but one day we will be with Him forever, an eternal friend. And also to consider, to set our minds upon that day when we will stand before the seat of the Lord, and when He's passing out the rewards for a job well done, we want to be there getting one. Amen? I don't know about you, but I do. I want Him to look at me and say, well done. I don't want Him to say, well, you believed in me, I love you, but there's nothing here for you. Amen. Why don't we stand together?